Bible reading. I'll read something and then I'll reread it because I didn't get it the first time, or my eyes went over all the words on the page, but it didn't soak in. And that seems to happen more and more. But if we're really interested in God's Word, we're going to read it till we understand it, until we know what we have read. And in my reading, reading in Isaiah, I saw something in one of the chapters that I wanted to share with you tonight. And it's in chapter 42 of the book of Isaiah. So if you will turn there. Isaiah was one of the major Old Testament prophets. He lived during the reign of several kings in Israel. Actually, more kings in Judah, but Judah existed for a lot longer. But anyway, he prophesied for both the nation of Israel as well as the separate nation of Judah. And in the 42nd chapter, there were some things that I saw that, like I said, I just wanted to share. And so we're going to look there for a little bit tonight. Let's start off with the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the earth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. One of the more important ministries that the church is involved in is to remind people, the people attending the church, about God's purpose for the church. You know, we're not just here because somebody put up a building. And we're not just here because we have donuts on Sunday morning or coffee. We're here for a purpose. God placed us here for a purpose, and he's keeping us here for a purpose. We are serving the living God, and he has a plan for us. It's not an accident, it's a plan. We do not have the ability to foresee the future. We don't, and sometimes the future can look very bleak to us. And maybe we're living in such a time right now as this coronavirus spreads worldwide. But one thing we can do, one thing that we have, the world does not have, we have hope. We have hope. And the world can't take that away. The devil can't take that away if we don't let him. The devil wants to take your hope away. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to suffer despair. He wants you to be in a great depression. That makes him just pleased as he can be. But you know, the Christian doesn't have to be. We have something very special here. Regardless of what seems to be taking place in our society, the cheating, the lying, the riots, the murders, God is still in control. And he is prepared to deal with all the sin and lawlessness. Now, we may not see it dealt with today. We may not see the results of what God's going to do for those who are working against him, those who are violating his law. But you can be sure, because God has said he will do this. He said that this one that we are reading in the first four verses is coming to judge. And folks, he is. And he is not going to make a mistake. You know, all over this country, we've got good and bad judges. Some judges say, you know, crime doesn't matter. We've got prosecutors who say we're not going to prosecute any of the crimes. And that's not God's way of doing things. When God gives his word, when God says something, it is not a maybe or an if. It's for sure. And you can depend upon it. These verses in Isaiah are actually the prophecies that we can depend upon for deliverance, as it was repeated for us in the book of Matthew. Here we are reading in Isaiah. We find the same prophecy, and it is still, even then when it was given, in Matthew chapter 12. We find the same prophecy that we have here in Isaiah, except for 750 years later. And it has yet to be fully fulfilled. In Matthew 12, 18 through 21, here's what it says. Behold my servant. Oh, that sounds familiar. We just read that in Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. That's us people. We are Gentiles. This is talking about us. This is talking to us. Verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Victory. Should have sung victory in Jesus tonight. Because, folks, that's what we have. We have victory. Not victory necessarily over sin. We have victory over the world. Sin's just a small part of it. Jesus Christ is giving us victory over the world, giving us victory over death, giving us victory over sin. Jesus Christ has come to give us the victory. Verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Folks, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you have fulfilled that verse, verse 21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. What a blessing. What a hope. He's real. His way of life is real. You see that? Jesus Christ is going to bring the victory after judgment. Now, this event will occur quietly, but it will occur. We might see people we think are getting away with stuff. I won't name any names. Some of you know how I feel about certain governmental people. But you know what? Even they are going to have to go through judgment. Even they are beginning to just experience a little bit of it. As their sins are coming to the forefront, as people are finding out what these people are doing. And that's a form of judgment, social judgment. But Jesus Christ is going to judge them for what they do. There will be a time when they will stand before him. And we will stand beside him during that time. From the time that we believed until now, we've experienced nothing but blessing from our Lord. You might say, well, I had to go through this or I had to go through that. But you went through it. You went through it. He got you through it. He took you through it. And if you didn't go through it, you're in heaven with him tonight. Anybody meet that qualification? vacation? No. Okay. We're all still here. So we're still going through it. And there may be more, but he will take us through it. You know, we've studied the Bible, the Word of God, as it told us about Jesus and on his unspeakable gift of salvation. We've read in God's Word about the persecution that other believers experienced in the early church. They were put to death. They were eaten by lions. When's the last time you got eaten by a lion? When's the last time you had to smell a lion's bad breath? You haven't. You know why? Because God's taken care of you. God lets you be born here in this land. At least he's letting you be here now. Think of all the things that the earlier Christians went through. And we are getting off. We haven't really experienced persecution yet, folks. Now, you may, if you've experienced anything at all, you may have experienced the rejection of your family, the ones you love. They may be the very ones who have rejected you for your faith in Jesus Christ. But folks, that's not persecution. We haven't seen it yet. I hope we don't see it. I hope that Jesus comes back and takes his church before it gets to that. But there are churches across this nation tonight that are not open. They're not meeting. They don't have. They can't sit like we are sitting right now. They won't permit them. Now, the Supreme Court made a decision last week in New Jersey of the Catholic Church that they can meet and have all the people they want. That was a good decision. And that means that other churches can be opening up. You know, there are still churches in Charleston tonight that haven't opened because of the coronavirus. There are churches all over this nation that have not opened because of the coronavirus. Fearful of what might happen. People, we don't have to be fearful. Perfect love casteth out fear. And Jesus loves us perfectly. You know, for decades, and I do mean decades, we've been very comfortable with our church activity and the demands that our faith has placed upon us. But things seem to be changing. They seem to be changing. Most of our activities seem to be positive and of a blessed nature. The things we do, we get a blessing from. Other people get a blessing from. But as we enjoy the liberty that our form of government has provided, that may change too. And it's part of God's plan. We don't have to fret about it. We don't have to worry about it. Whatever God's plan is, we are supposed to want the will of God in our lives. And I do, and I'm sure that you do. You want God's will for your life, don't you? No matter what it is. Well, wait a minute, Brother Ken. That may not be quite right. I don't want cancer. I don't want poverty. I don't want pain. But if it's God's will, what are you going to do with it? No, God, get away from me. That's not what you want. That's not what I want. I want to be able to embrace God, embrace his will for not just me, but for all of you. That's why we meet on Sunday night. That's why we meet on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, so that we can know, so we can see from his word what his will is for us. And then enjoy it. Now there is a segment of our society, and it's about 50% right now, that does not believe like we do. They're uncomfortable in our presence. In fact, they're uncomfortable with our standards. And they want to destroy our way of life. They've lived so long without the influence of God that they don't think they need God anymore. They don't think that God needs to be a part of our society anymore. And they take offense if you try and share any information about Jesus Christ with them. Little by little, they have chipped away at the things of faith. They've not considered the possibility that judgment might one day come upon them. And that brings us back to the prophecy of Isaiah 42. God's plan for mankind included a Savior to buy us back that were lost in sin. He did that. Those of us who have trusted Jesus have been living a blessed life because Jesus has been orchestrating it. Jesus has been providing for our needs. Jesus, even the Holy Spirit, has been giving us our faith to live by. He's been giving us hope. When the rest of the world doesn't have any hope, God always had a plan, and we're seeing it implemented before our very eyes. What's going on around us is part of God's plan. Aren't you glad you're on His side? He's going to win. We found that out this morning. In John 6:38, it says, it's Jesus Christ speaking, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And the purpose was not accomplished by force, but it was done in a way that no one expected." Philippians 2:7-8. "But made Himself," we're talking about Jesus now, "but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the way the will of God was executed. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a matter of man changing God's will or God's plan or His purpose. It was a matter of God's will being fulfilled. And we wouldn't be sitting here tonight with the liberty that we have and the salvation we have if Jesus hadn't come and died. But He did. And that's why we have hope. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 1:20-21, we read, "Who verily was foreordained," talking about Jesus again, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Tonight, folks, we are God's children. And God is going to take care of us. Think about that. We are God's children, and God is going to take care of us. We have confidence that judgment is coming for the lost. And we're not going to have anything to do with that event. We need not worry about it. We don't need to worry about the direction that the world seems to be taking, that our nation seems to be taking, because God has a plan, and He is going to implement that plan. We can either be a part of that plan, or we can be in opposition to that plan. Who wants to tell God he's wrong? I don't. I just want to tell him I love him for what he's doing for us. Now, verse 1 speaks of the elect. And folks, that's us. We are the elect. And God is going to take care of us regardless of what the rest of the world does. This was the plan from the beginning. One thing that we should not do is be discouraged or fearful. God's will is going to be done. God is going to be the victor through Jesus Christ, and we're going to be on the winning side. God's will is going to be established in the earth. He tells us in the passage how he's going to do it. Isaiah 42, 5 through 7. Thus saith God the Lord. I love that when I can read that in Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit unto them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. All over the world tonight, folks, because you have given. There are people out there telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people out there that are being fed when they had no hope of having anything to eat. And it's not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but some of the pastors in India are able to go to the Hindus and to the Buddhists and say, here, my God has provided this rice for you. Now, there's not a huge revival taking place, but here and there, there's a Hindu and a Buddhist thinking about, my God can't do that. And one by one here, one there, they're believing on the God who can. And God is using you to do that. Isn't that fantastic? You sit here in the United States and you are comfortable. You have a choice of what you want to eat. Looking at me, you can tell I usually eat it. But folks, through you, there are people in other parts of the world that are being fed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are responding to that. God is going to use Jesus to accomplish his victory. And again, as things are being accomplished according to God's will, he says that he will hold our hand. Ever been in a hospital room when somebody was getting ready to go into surgery? What's the first thing you do? You reach out, grab them by the hand. As a comfort. As an assurance that at least spiritually you're going with them. And look at this. It says that God will hold our hand. No matter what comes, God will hold our hand. He's there to give us hope. He's there to encourage us, to use us. And to do so, he holds our hand. Now, the next two verses here in Isaiah are just as equally exciting. Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 9. Look at that again. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isn't that fantastic? God is telling us about the things that are going to come to pass before they do. Now, Solomon has said there's nothing new under the sun. But God says, oh, I got some new things you haven't seen yet. And I got these things for you. And I'm going to tell you about them. You won't understand it. You won't believe it. But I'm going to tell you anyway before they happen. Now, God's not going to let the world nor the devil himself take away God's glory. He's not going to give his glory to anybody but him. And that's one of the things that we can give Jesus for Christmas, his glory. Glory. God's going to get all the praise for what happens in the world. Think about it. At the end of time, people wonder, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Am I going to have to do dishes? Or, no, you won't have any dishes to wash. We're going to give God glory. We're going to be praising him for what he has done, for what he has accomplished, what he has made, what he has overseen. We're going to give him glory. That's what we're going to do. Now, we haven't seen yet the things God's going to do. The old ways are going to be gone, and God is going to do something new that the world hasn't seen before. This new thing seems to involve judgment. I think this judgment may be of a supernatural type. Suddenly, God is not going to be so distant as the world realizes that he is bringing them to judgment for the life they have lived, for the faith they have denied, for the relationship that they have fought against. It's going to happen, folks. Now, as we look in Isaiah, and we read on down a little further, verses 10 through 17 are a new song sung to glorify the Lord. I don't know if you go around singing to glorify God. Sometimes I want to sing in my heart. Sometimes I know my voice is like Tim's. A little bronchial in nature. That's just tonight. He sings pretty. Okay. Now, he and Linda did a good job this morning. But sometimes I do better whistling. And sometimes I go around with a song in my heart that I need to express. So verses 10 through 17 are a new song to be sung to our Lord. Let's look at verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. This covers everything. That all that are in the earth give praise to God. But it talks about Kedar, that they were a nomadic tribe that wandered around the earth. Today we would call them gypsies. They're real. They're real. They are a culture. They are a population. And God mentions them here. To the world, they have no value. They don't pay taxes. They don't contribute to society. In fact, if the gypsies are coming through, people are very watchful because they usually steal, don't they? My mother-in-law learned the hard way several years ago. They came by and offered to paint her house for $200. She said, oh, it needs painting. So she gave him $200, and he whitewashed her house. And it rained, and it came off. Okay. But even them, God wants them to sing a song to him. Until now, the Lord has gone quietly about his work. But now, when the Lord does his work, he will let the whole world know about his power and majesty. The world hasn't seen it yet, folks. Oh, they might get a little nervous when it starts thundering and lightning. And some of them should. They haven't seen his power and majesty yet. He will no longer work quietly. And this song talks about it, Isaiah 42:13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Remember, God is going to win. We are on the winning side. We need not fear. Verses 14 through 17 were given to Israel for just one purpose. They are a victory chant and the source of encouragement to a nation that was overcome by its enemy. Israel was going into captivity. They were never going to really fully recover, not for now. But these same verses can be an encouragement to us as we look at what is taking place in the world around us. We need not fear nor wonder what will happen to us because we're going to remain on the victory side. Keep that in mind. We are on the victory side. God's will is going to be done, and even if we can't see it right now, he has told us that he's going to win through Jesus Christ. And if we have read the book of Revelation, we know that in the end, Jesus overcomes. The people associated with the world have no idea what's coming. And they will not achieve the purpose for which they have spent their effort. Let me read the last few verses of this song, Isaiah 42:14-17. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do to them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. All that the idols of the world have collected and think that they have a firm grasp upon the things they have, all will be burned up, leaving them nothing. God's people will have all that God has promised them. And one other thing, they will have eternity to praise Him for what He does, for what He's going to do. We are going to be able to praise our Heavenly Father for His faithfulness. What an encouragement, this passage of Isaiah. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us what your will is, what is coming in the future. Thank you for promising us that we are going to be a part of your kingdom. We are going to be able to glorify you with our voices. Father, help us now to glorify you with our lives. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. As we pray, come quickly, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us this day to worship Thee, to read from Your Word, and learn from it. May Your will be done in each life this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close a hymn. We're actually going to do something. That's right. We are going to do something different. Listen to the frog. Yeah.